for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for November 25th and 26th, 2011, from sundown to sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Toldot. It means generations. The Torah portion is Genesis 25:19-28:9. The Haftarah is Malachi 1:1-16 and 2:1-7. The Brit Hadashah is Romans 9:1-31. Abba, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Shabbats, and I just pray that every word that comes from my mouth will actually be from your spirit. I thank you for good fellowship and good friends and for everything that you're doing on earth to bring us back to your land, to our inheritance. We thank you for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you for Yeshua. Thank you for salvation. We just give you all the praise, all the glory. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Before we get started, I want to let you all know something. For the last few weeks, I have gotten a few phone calls from folks saying, what are those strange noises that we hear? Different noises every week. Well, a couple of the noises have been, one was a low rumbling that has appeared in the recordings. And the other one was a sound like a gerbil of some kind, or a hamster of some kind, running on a wheel. And so I need to address those, because I just want you to know what's going on here. You're probably aware that I am living in my motorhome. It's a 33-foot-long, 7¾-feet-wide motorhome. And when I do these Torah portions, I'm sitting in there. Usually it's cold, because I'm here in Graham, Washington, and, you know, it's not extremely cold here, but it feels really cold because it rains most of the time here in Washington, as I'm finding out. And so I'm usually sitting in front of the little heater. Well, that little space heater that I'm using has been causing a rumbling noise underneath the recordings. So what I do is I get it real nice and toasty warm in the RV, and then I turn off the heater. So that's made a difference in the rumbling noise, but then I've gotten calls from people asking me, what was that? It sounded like water dripping real fast. Sounded like a gerbil on a wheel, like a little hamster on a hamster wheel. And I thought it was so funny, because what that actually is, that was my dog drinking out of his doggy dish, which is right under the table that I sit at to do these recordings. You see, if I don't put his dish under the table, when I'm walking back and forth in the RV, my big feet, I'm so graceful, you know. They just want to wrap that dog dish and, you know, send the water flying everywhere. So I have to be careful where I keep that doggy dish. So now that dog dish is underneath the table, and oddly enough, I don't kick it while it's under there, but if the dog starts drinking, that sound comes. So I will try to stop the recording when I hear these noises picking up, okay? Because I some people might find them amusing, a few people have, but some of you might find them annoying, and I certainly don't want to annoy anyone. But I just wanted to let you know that, you know, living in this RV is a very different experience. And I can tell you that there are all kinds of different noises that go on in there that just, you know, I try to keep it as quiet as I can when I'm doing this recording. So in the future, you know, just call me and let me know if you hear something, and I'll try to think of what it was and fix it so it doesn't get into the recordings, okay? All right. Now we can get to the Torah portion. This Torah portion, Toldot, is about the generations of Isaac. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time from Genesis 25:19 to 25:34. The reason is because there's some very interesting things in chapters 26 and 27 that I want to get to. And we all know the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob and the you know, problems that were Isaac and Rebekah experienced with them as they were growing up. We know the story about the stew and how that Esau sold his birthright because of the stew, and he sold it because he had killed Nimrod, and he was afraid that Nimrod's men were chasing him down, and so he thought his life wasn't worth anything anyway, so, you know, he just sold that birthright to Jacob, and because he said, what good is this birthright to me? And so Jacob, who had been the son that was doing the right thing, studying the Torah, living in the tents, obeying his mother and father, he inherited the kingdom because his spirit was in line with God, and Esau did not inherit the kingdom or the blessing because his spirit, his heart was not in line with the Lord. So we already know that, and so I'm not skipping over it because it's boring or not important or anything like that. It's just that I want to go on to the chapter 26 and start there because I have a lot to tell you about those chapters. Let's go to Genesis 26, verse 1. It says, later on, a famine swept through the land. This famine was different from the previous famine that had occurred earlier during Abraham's life. So Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. So the first thing in chapter 26 is that a famine swept through the land. Now, famine is one of the methods that God uses to get his people to do what he needs them to do to fulfill his plans. He also uses famine as punishment for those who refuse to obey him. And, you know, he uses other methods like war and natural disasters, you know, to bring everybody in line. But by far the most common method of getting his people to listen to him is the use of famine. Now, I'm not saying that Isaac was out of line in any way. We don't have any evidence of that. I'm just saying that there's some extraordinary things that are going to happen here in chapter 26, and that God is using that famine as a marker. And so we find out that it wasn't until the famine came that God appeared to Isaac to tell him to stay put in Gerar. Now, why would he have to tell Isaac to stay put in Gerar? Well, there's a reason for that, and I'm going to share it with you in a minute. This chapter has a lot of prophecy in it. Let's go to verses 2 and 3. And this week, by the way, I'm using the International Standard Version, so if you're following along, you'll know what version I'm using. It says, that's when the Lord appeared to Isaac. You are not to go down to Egypt, he said. Instead, you are to settle down in an area within this land where I'll tell you. Remain in this land, and I'll be with and bless you by giving all these lands to you and to your descendants in fulfillment of my solemn promise that I made to your father Abraham. He says, remain in this land, I will bless you, and I will give you all these lands to you and your descendants. Now, prior to 1948, there were very few Jews in the land. And now we have Israel filled with Jews, and this is where they are to remain, so God can give them the land. Now, it's interesting that 1948 came and went in the life of Abraham as well. Abraham was born in 1948 BC, and isn't it interesting that Israel was born in 1948 AD? So there is correlation here between the few people who were in the land back then and the few people who were in the land prior to the birth of Israel in 1948 AD. But when the scripture says, "I will give you," we assume that God is talking to Isaac. And of course he is, but there's more to this because Isaac did not inherit those lands during his lifetime, did he? Isaac's inheritance actually will come to fruition when he is in Yeshua's kingdom in the millennium. So who is God really talking about here? Well, the word "you" is a reference to the people who are inhabiting the land today. It's a forward-looking reference that's prophetic, that's teaching us something here in chapter 26. And the descendants refers to the rest of the descendants, the rest of the tribes that are yet to inhabit the land. In fact, at the time that God appeared to Isaac, the descendants of Isaac were only a hope. All he had at that time was Esau and Jacob, right? So he had two descendants, but we know that God promised to Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven. And I'm sure that Isaac knew that that's what God had told his father. So Isaac was looking forward to having so many descendants that they would be as the stars of heaven or the sands of the sea, and that they would fill the land. So those descendants here in chapter 26, though, they're still hidden, as it were they not? The next thing that God tells Isaac is not to go to Egypt. Now, that's good advice for the state of Israel in today's particular situation. It turns out that the Egyptians can't be trusted. They're in the process right now of totally turning away from Israel. So the state of Israel, which is represented by Isaac in this verse, needs to not count on Egypt for anything. Now, you know, it used to be traditional wisdom that whenever there was a famine in the land, that Israel would turn to Egypt, right? They did it a number of times. Abraham went to Egypt, didn't he? Isaac's descendants went to Egypt, didn't they? During hard times in the wilderness, what did the children of Israel want to do? They wanted to return to Egypt, didn't they? And even King Solomon, in a manner of speaking, returned to Egypt. He allied himself with Egypt, starting, we can see that starting in 1 Kings chapter 3. But now, at this present time, and also here in verse, or in chapter 26, we know that there is a famine, but what kind of famine? Well, it's not necessarily a food famine. Chapter 26 says that it's a food famine. You get that kind of understanding that there is a famine in the land, meaning food. But there is another kind of famine. There is a spiritual famine. And we know that right now in the land of Israel, over in the state of Israel, there is a spiritual famine going on, isn't there? Now, what would happen today if the Jews turned to Egypt for their spiritual food? Well, certainly they would be turning to the demon worshipped by the Muslims. So Isaac was told to stay where he was in Gerar. And the Israelites in the land of Israel are told to stay in the land and not turn to Egypt because there is no spiritual food in Egypt. So the Lord must have taken care of Isaac in the land. And I think we'll see that that's the case. The promise to Isaac or slash the state of Israel for staying in the land was the blessing of inheriting all of the land. But it's important to note that this promise to Isaac is only available because of Abraham. In other words, because God promised Abraham something, God is going to keep his word to Isaac and to all of the descendants of Abraham. Now, this is why we must elect to become Abraham's seed, proclaim Yeshua as Lord God, and keep his commandments the way that Abraham did. That's what it says in Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to the Messiah, then you are Abraham's descendants indeed, and heirs according to the promise. Now in Genesis 26:4 we read, I'll cause you to have as many descendants as the stars of heaven. Now, isn't that what the Lord told to Abraham? And I'll certainly give all these lands to your descendants. Later on, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will bless one another. And I'm going to do this because Abraham did what I told him to do. He kept my instructions, commands, statutes, and laws. You see, that's why we get this inheritance, because Abraham kept God's instructions, commands, statutes, and laws. You see, God lets the curses be on the generations up to the third and fourth generations, right? But if we're obedient, that will go all the way up to 1,000 generations. Remember that? In Exodus 20, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 10, it says that God loves to the 1,000th generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. So, someone that's keeping God's commandments can expect his descendants to be shown that kind of love all the way out to the 1,000th generation. Exodus 34:7 says that God visits the iniquity of the ancestors on their children and on their children's children to the third and fourth generation. So, because Abraham was so extraordinarily obedient, we get to be the recipients of his blessings because we identify with him. Now, even Isaac didn't get the promise directly from God because of his own merit. Isaac inherits this land. He inherits the blessings the same way that we do because he is Abraham's seed, just like the rest of us. But Isaac, even though he was Abraham's physical seed, he had to be Abraham's spiritual seed in order to get this inheritance. How do I know that? It's because Abraham has another son that refuses to be Abraham's spiritual seed. And that son does not get to inherit that land, does he? All of Abraham's family has to choose Abraham's spiritual path. Now, here is where we learn that Isaac was obedient. In Genesis 26:6, so Isaac lived in Gerar. God told him to stay put, and Isaac stayed put. Now look, there was a famine going on in the land. Isaac had to be worried about that, but he also knew that he had to be obedient. And so Isaac survived that famine. Therefore, we know that God took care of Isaac in the land. So, you see, Isaac had to obey God just like we do. Now, Isaac living in Gerar, that's not a commandment for the rest of us. No, that was something that God told Isaac to do personally. God tells us what to do in our personal lives as well. You know, those commandments, those are there for each one of us to obey, but they are there for the nation. They make us part of God's nation of Israel. But what God tells me to do personally can be different from what he tells you to do personally. And so, therefore, we don't make our personal things that God tells us to do applicable to everyone else. So we have to learn that there are two levels of obedience. One is to the commandments, and one is to the personal stuff that God told us to do. And that's what Isaac did, and that's how we know that Isaac was obedient to the Lord, because he stayed where God told him to stay. Now, the action is going to change again. Starting in verse 7, later on, the men of that place, that's Gerar, asked about his wife. So he replied, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to call her my wife. He kept thinking, "Otherwise, the men around here will kill me on account of Rebekah, since she's very beautiful." Now, this is the third time a patriarch has lied about his wife being his sister. Abraham did it twice, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Now Isaac is repeating this here in chapter 26. The traditional teaching about this is that Isaac is simply repeating Abraham's mistake. But since this alleged lie has been spoken three times, we need to look at its significance. First, let's take a look at the word for fear. He had a fear, according to the scripture. It says that he was afraid, and that word there is yirah, the word for fear, and it comes from the root word yare, which is also translated as fear. Both of those words mean fear, and they both mean reverence. Now, the distinction between these two words is very subtle. But the word yirah has one additional letter that yare does not have. That additional letter is the he that's at the end of the word yirah. And it actually changes yare, the word for fear, into a feminine form. The pronunciation is a little bit different, while the meaning of both words remains the same. So there is a hidden meaning in here. Yira is specific to something feminine, such as a wife. And it turns out that in the three instances of Abraham's and Isaac's alleged lies, that this scripture is telling us, or that these scriptures are telling us, that this word is hiding a wife. But whose wife might we be talking about here? Abraham's wife Sarah? Isaac's wife Rebekah? Or what about God's wife Israel? I believe that This is the third allusion to a prophecy concerning God hiding his wife or his bride from the rest of the world. This certainly has been the case throughout the history of the nation of Israel, and I'm speaking here of the complete nation, all 12 tribes. For most of its history, God has hidden his people throughout this planet by scattering them. Only a very small number of Hebrews are visible in the world today. The folks that we call Jews are actually hiding Levites and Benjamites, Simeonites, and a few other Hebrews from the other tribes. The Bible calls them the house of Judah. The other Hebrews that are hidden or scattered over the planet are the house of Israel, comprised of people from all the remaining tribes, with some Jews, some Benjamites, some Simeonites and Levites among them, who they don't even know that they're Jewish or from the tribe of Benjamin, Simeon, or Levi. You know what I mean? Now, we've recently had a lot of attacks in the Hebrew Roots movement against people who teach that there are two houses and that they are yet to be restored. But yet, we see this pattern, we see this teaching all through the scripture, and right here it is, hidden in Genesis 26. And later on, we're going to see that Jacob, when he meets up with Esau, he hides his family, doesn't he? Now let's go to verse 8. After he had been there a while, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Well, you know, at some point, it's going to become painfully obvious that the hidden one is actually God's wife. And that's probably going to make the others that are looking on uncomfortable, because they know who the God of Abraham really is. Some of these people do, you know. And so when they see that God has this special relationship with his wife, then they're going to become alarmed. Now, the King James Version actually says that Isaac was sporting with this wife, which means he was playing around with her, you know, having fun with her in ways that you wouldn't, a grown man would not do with his sister, obviously. Now, notice that Abimelech appears in this account, and he appeared with Abraham earlier, and now here he is with Isaac. So is this the same King Abimelech? It's not likely that they are the same man. The second Abimelech might be the first King Abimelech's son, you know, the son might have been named after his father. I don't know. I tried to do some research on this, and I was doing it in such a hurry that I would surely appreciate it if anybody has information on this that they could email me, because, you know, I'm not the person that has all the answers, and I certainly do like hearing from the rest of you, and I learn a lot from what you folks tell me. So I'm asking you about Abimelech. So email me and tell me, is this second Abimelech the same one that appeared with Abraham or not? We'll see. Genesis 26:9. So Abimelech called Isaac and confronted him. "She is definitely your wife," he accused him. "So why did you claim she's my sister?" Isaac responded, "Because I had thought, otherwise I'll die on account of her." "What have you done to us?" Abimelech asked. "Any minute now, one of the people could have had sex with your wife, and you would have caused all of us to be guilty." So he issued this order to everyone: "Whoever touches this man's wife is to be executed." The rest of this chapter tells us that Isaac grew so wealthy that the Philistines envied him for the blessings God gave him. Isn't it interesting that the Philistines, rather than decide to do things God way and reap the same blessings that Isaac was getting, decided to continue in their own evil ways and do harm to Isaac instead. Now, isn't that the way the world does things? People simply refuse to do things God's way, even when doing so will mean getting God's blessings. And don't we have today in many churches this prosperity thing that's being taught that says you can do what you want, you don't have to obey the commandments or do things God's way. Yet, just say some magic scripture verses or say the word Jesus a number of times and you too will be wealthy. These people have no problem at all of trying to come up with a way to take away a believer's blessings by filling in their wells. Now, what does it mean to have your well filled in? It means that they're working to take away your living water. You see, the reference to the wells, to water, always has to do with Messiah. And so he is the living water. How do you go about getting living water? Well, you get it through your relationship with Yeshua. You get it by being willing to speak to the rock of your salvation, by doing what he says and by keeping all of his commandments. Now, in scripture we have two liquid substances. One is oil and one is water, and we need both of them. But what's the difference in what they represent? Well, the oil represents the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit that is with us, that keeps our spirit close to the Lord. But these water wells, the living water, represents our spiritual inheritance. And not only our spiritual inheritance, it represents that we will inherit the land of Israel during the millennium and beyond. Now, Isaac dug three wells because of the water disputes. Now, it's interesting, three. Three is always an allusion to God. Isaac dug three wells. And what were the water disputes about? Well, in Genesis 20, it says that the herdsman who lived in Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsman and said, "The water is ours." So Isaac named the well Esek, for they had fiercely disputed with him about it. The water is ours, or Esek, literally means dispute. Isn't that the accusation leveled at believers in the Hebrew Roots movement? You know, Christians and Jews alike say that we don't have the living water. They say that they have the living water. But Christians make that claim because we keep the commandments, and Jews make that claim because we keep the commandments, but not well enough. Jews want us to continue on into Judaism with its millions of laws to keep, rather than just the simple 613 found in Scripture. The second well is called Sitna. Sitna means enmity. And the third well is called Rehoboth, meaning God has made room for us. The Bible says, "The Lord has enlarged the territory for us. We will prosper in the land." Now, after the digging of the third well, Abimelech comes to see Isaac to make a peace treaty. Where have we heard peace treaty before? Well, the wells here had been dug prior by Abraham. So, Isaac was back there trying to get his inheritance. Isn't that what's going on in the world today? Israel is trying to get its inheritance, its spiritual and physical inheritance that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promised to them. So that's what this story is teaching us. It's teaching us about how that there's an inheritance to be gotten, and we have to go back and get it. But we're going to be met up with people like Abimelech and the Philistines. We're going to have the wife be hidden in the world in order to make some of this come to pass. And so we see that this chapter 26 is a prophecy. It's not a very detailed prophecy, and the prophecy is hidden in here, but you just have to look for it and you'll find it. In verse 18, it says that Isaac re-excavated some wells that his father had first dug during his lifetime because the Philistines had filled them with sand after Abraham's death. What happens after you lose the living water? You have a spiritual famine. You get all dried up, right? So there's a spiritual famine that happens, and this chapter starts out with a famine, doesn't it? Now, obviously, it's talking here about an actual food famine, but as I said, the famine also represents a spiritual famine. So this is a type and shadow of God's people going back to the land, which they have done today. Isaac is there to reopen the wells. He's there to reclaim what is rightfully his as Abraham's heir. Now, how do you suppose that the Philistines saw that God was with Isaac? Well, it's maybe because God continued to increase his wealth, as the scriptures say. Another thing is that Isaac never gave up on getting that water. You know, sometimes when we're in a very bad spiritual dry place, we just have to keep digging. We just have to keep trying to excavate until the water comes up in us. And it's the same for modern Israel. Plus, today we know just in the last several decades that the IDF has given the world really good evidence, good military demonstrations that have shown that God is with them, because the how they've hung on to that land can only be attributed to God being with them. So their enemies only make treaties in order to have an arm's length transaction or relationship with God so that God won't kill them. That's the only reason. They think that having a treaty with Israel is going to keep Jehovah at bay. Well, they're going to get a surprise. And isn't it interesting that after the treaty, Isaac's men found water. Water, that's the Messiah. After the treaty, Isaac's men found water. So the Messiah came after that treaty. See, there's a little bit of a hidden thing in there that talks about Yeshua being found after that next well is dug. And now this well is called Beersheba. And the area now around this well has become the largest city in the Negev. Isn't that interesting? And don't you think it's prophetic? I do. Now, after this, we return to talking about Esau. But why? Well, it's because Esau is in the land, isn't he? And he's Jacob's enemy too, right? So this is a veiled teaching that just because one enemy goes away, that's Abimelech, doesn't mean there aren't other enemies trying to remove Isaac and his descendants from the land. In Genesis 26:34, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. This brought extreme grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So, Esau was at least 40 years old when, in chapter 27, Isaac pronounced the blessing that Esau wanted onto Jacob. Of course, Jacob would have been 40 or more as well. Esau married outside the family, which caused Isaac and Rebekah to grieve. After correctly and rightly blessing Jacob instead of Esau, Isaac calls Jacob to himself in chapter 28 and instructs him to not follow after Esau. He instructs him not to marry any Canaanite women. Jacob is then sent to Laban to get away from Esau, and we know that he found a wife there among his family. You see, in the blessing that Isaac gave to Esau is a veiled prophecy that I talk about at length in the Esau effect. The crux of it is that Esau is going to be wherever Jacob is, and that Jacob will be a yoke or burden to Esau until such time as Esau breaks the yoke of Jacob from off his neck. Well, I believe that's happening now. This prophecy can only be fulfilled at the end of days. Now, people have said to me, well, didn't it happen when Rome was sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, and maybe, you know, during the Crusades it happened? No. The reason is because at the sacking of Rome, of Jerusalem in 70 AD, all of the house of Israel was not present in Jerusalem at that time. You know, Esau has to break the yoke entirely, meaning he must break the yoke of all of Jacob's 12 tribes in order to get this land back. The wars associated with the end times is for the purpose of Esau shaking or trying to shake off the burden of all these tribes from his neck. Thus, only at the end will Esau be able to break the burden of Jacob that he's been carrying around for the last 4,000 years. Now, for more information on this, just please go listen to the Esau effect. But Esau wanted to get in good with Isaac and Rebekah again, so he married a woman who was descended from Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is the son of Abraham, who rejected Abraham's spiritual path. So, what this was on the part of Esau was his effort to make it look as if he were being obedient, when in reality it was a deception. You know, people seem to want to deceive God, as if it were possible, about their true intentions. They want to make their relationship with him look good on the outside, when really they have no intentions at all of actually being in a good, sound relationship with him. Now, twice in this Torah portion and in next week's, you'll see that God has appeared to say he's going to watch over Abraham's descendants. In verse 23, it says, later on he left there and went to Beersheba, where one night the Lord appeared to him. I am the God of your father Abraham, he told him. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. I'm going to bless you and multiply your descendants on account of my servant Abraham. Now, in chapter 28, which is in next week's Torah portion, but I want to point it out here, we read about Jacob. It says that he reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun was setting. He found a stone there, used it for a pillow, and slept there for the night. When he had a dream, he saw a raised highway that had been built with its end pointing on earth and its beginning pointing in heaven. God's angels were ascending and descending on it. And there was the Lord standing above it and telling Jacob, I am the Lord God of your grandfather Abraham. I'm Isaac's God too. I'm giving you and your descendants the ground on which you were sleeping. Your descendants are going to become like the dust of the earth and spread out to the west, east, north, and south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. Now pay attention. I'm here with you, and I'm going to be watching over you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back to this land because I won't ever leave you until I've accomplished what I've promised you. Now, aren't these the same promises that God made to Abraham? He has also made them to Isaac, and he's made them now to Jacob. So we have three witnesses, or three times when God has spoken his promise. But I want you to pay very close attention to verse 15, because God promises to be with Jacob while he's out wandering around. See, it says, I'm going to be watching over you wherever you go. This is significant for us because we're out here wandering around outside the land, aren't we? We have the assurance that God is with us out here in the diaspora and that he will bring us back to the land. And guess what? When he brings us back, we will no longer have to keep it a secret from Abimelech or anyone else that we're his bride. Shabbat Shalom.